That was Gordon Gekko, played by Michael Douglas in the film Wall Street. And I picked that to kind of introduce things today because he's talking about greed. He uses this word greed, and he makes it to be some kind of really good thing. Is it or is it not? What's the difference, I'm wondering, between greed and ambition? One has a strong negative connotation. The other, a somewhat positive one, right? Greed is defined in the dictionary, because I looked it up, as the strong desire for more, an overwhelming desire to have more of something such as money than is actually needed. Ambition, on the other hand, is defined as the desire for success, a strong feeling of wanting to be successful in life and achieve great things. Well, that's not a bad thing. Gordon Gekko in the film, and so many people in our culture, it seems like they're driving ambition as money or more stuff, more things, always more, 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 a bigger pile, so to speak. So that ambition becomes greed. Well, here's the question for today. What is the driving ambition of your life? What is it that you would stand up before stockholders or before your family or your church or your community and say, this is what drives me? And then is there such a thing as righteous ambition, or you might term it holy desire? This is a series of messages in which we're exploring something that I call catalytic beliefs. Beliefs that are catalysts to spiritual growth. A catalyst is something that brings change, makes change happen. And research has revealed that an increase in the intensity of a person's agreement with certain belief statements are highly influential in a person jumping forward in spiritual growth. And that's what we want to do. Together, we come to worship God. We come to be inspired by the Spirit of God. And we come to grow in our faith. That's what we want to do. And this research has uncovered 7 core catalytic beliefs. And this is the 4th. And it is simply Christ first. Christ first in your life. My righteous ambition is to be fully devoted to the kingdom of God. Let's see what Jesus had to say. We're going to go to Matthew 6, a little section of the Sermon on the Mount, and read verses 31 through 34. Now, he's been talking about worry, so we're going to kind of come in at the end of this passage, which is a little dangerous, but you'll have to trust me with the context. He's talking about, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear or shelter and stuff. And he says, God will provide that. Don't worry about that. He says, that's a waste of time to worry. And then he gets down to the end of this section, and he says, picking up with verse 31, Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." But the heart of that passage is verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all this other stuff, well, God will take care of that, so to speak. The first thing I think Jesus does here is redirect ambition. Seek is the imperative of the Greek word zeteo. That's your only Greek word today, I promise. Zeteo. And it means to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective. It means to strive for, or as you might actually translate it, to be ambitious for, all out for, or all in for. It's in contrast, Jesus uses it here in verse 33, in contrast to the very same word he uses in verse 32 that is translated run after. As in the pagans run after, or non-believers, maybe a way for us to understand that, who run after earthly things. So it's interesting to remember, to know, that he's using the same word here in different verbal forms. To run after is the same thing, to be ambitious for, and if it goes to the extreme, to be worrying about all these earthly things. People of the kingdom of God that is, focus their goals and their effort on God and His righteousness. The antidote to worry is not passive acquiescence to circumstances, but passionate devotion, ambition for Christ. Such devotion will put the physical needs in perspective and be a catalyst to spiritual growth. Jesus, in a sense, calls us to transfer ambition for these worldly things that we need that aren't bad things. I mean, we need homes, we need jobs, we need food to feed our families and clothing. I mean, we need those things. God knows that. Jesus says God knows that. But he wants to move that ambition, that all-out striving for stuff, to an all-out striving for something higher. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. He wants us to transfer that. Jesus is not saying that we need to care less about our families or care less about physical needs of life. I mean, even believers are not exempt from the need to earn a living. We have to work. So on these Sundays when we have unemployed men and women in this congregation, we're going to pray, God, we need jobs, good jobs. And that's good. Believers are not exempt from responsibility for others. We're called to take care of our families, our neighbors, our community, to care, in fact, about the whole world as Christ does. Jesus is saying, make your highest ambition the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He is redirecting the focus of our seeking, of our ambition, our highest goals, our deepest love, our strongest commitment, our greatest dedication and loyalty, our strongest enthusiasm away from money and temporal material things to the eternal kingdom of God. And He always has a way of reminding us of what is eternal and what is not. Jesus doesn't want us to care less. He wants us to care more. But about the things that matter most. Not to worry. To worry less is not to care less, but to care more, trust more, seek more, strive more, love more. Go all out in seeking that ambition to honor God, to glorify Him, to be a part of His kingdom, to reflect His righteousness. Now, what does that look like? What does righteous ambition, what does that mean anyway? Well, I think it means these things, at least in part. Righteous ambition, I think, means being a full-time follower of Christ. It seems like there's maybe too many part-timers in the kingdom of God. Part-timers don't work out too well with Christ. You know, back in the early history of our church, you know, way back 12 years ago, we were a small church in a storefront. And I remember when we hired our very first youth pastor, and I was so excited. He was a great guy, really loved the Lord. But we had to hire him on a part-time basis because that's all the budget that we had.
And so we hired him part-time. A year later, honestly, I wasn't real pleased with how that whole thing was working out. I wasn't really pleased with his work. It seemed to me like he was kind of the last one to arrive and the first one to leave. And I just began to question his commitment to the ministry here. I mean, I knew he loved God, but it just didn't seem like his heart was in his work here with me, with us. And so at one point into that experience, I asked him, I said, "Hey, it looks to me like your heart isn't really in your work." So I asked him, "Where's your heart?" And he said, "I don't know." And I said, "Wrong answer." So take a few months and seek God and determine whether or not your heart is here in this place. And if it is, great. I want to see it in your work. And if it's not, well, you know, that's okay too. It'll be time for you to go serve God someplace else. A few months later, he came to me and said, "It's time for me to go serve God someplace else." And it was like, "God bless you." Gave him a hug. We moved. It was okay. You see, I was okay with part-time hours set aside to actually do what he could with us. I was not okay with a part-time heart. I had to have a full-time heart even with part-time hours. Is that fair? Well, I don't know. I thought it was. And it seems to be working out quite well with some others who work alongside us. We have a groundskeeper, Ken Heinley. Most all of you know him. He has part-time hours. We pay him for 15 hours a week. And I say, "Ken, when you complete 15 hours in a week, you become a volunteer. So when you become a volunteer, you know, you can go home or, you know, do whatever." Ken works part-time hours. But if you know Ken, you know he's fully devoted to this church. He takes care of our grounds like they're his yard. He cares deeply. That's what I have with our nursery workers. We have two paid, part-time nursery workers. But they have hearts fully devoted to caring for our children. They get upset if the nursery's left kind of messed up or dirty by somebody else when they're not here, because they own that room. Their heart's in it. They care. That's what we have with our secretary. Roxanne works part-time hours, but she's all in for Christ and his work that goes on in and through this church. That's what we have in our children's ministry director. Kim Nguyen works part-time hours, but her heart is fully engaged in the work of Christ in this church. If you know her, you would never question that. And that's what we have with our worship leader. Steve is sent somewhere by his other full-time job, sent out of the country again this week, hopefully for the last time this year. Steve has limited number of hours that he can give, that he can dedicate to preparing for and leading worship. But there's no limit to his desire to lead us in honoring God and for his love for the people that he leads here. He's all in for Christ and what Christ is doing here. Most of us are not called to full-time Christian service, as we used to call it, meaning paid professional pastors, missionaries, seminary professors, monks, whatever. Most of us are called to work so-called secular jobs. Of course, all good, honest, productive work honors God. But we are all called to be fully devoted to Christ 24/7. We're called to full-time faith, full-time devotion to Christ, even if you can't spend 40, 60, whatever hours a week doing stuff in the church, you might be able to spend just a couple hours a week. You may split your time between your secular work and your work for Christ or your spiritual work, but you must never split your heart. Christ calls all of us to be all in for the kingdom of God. No Sunday Christians. We're 24/7. We're all in. We're mindful of who we serve, wherever we are, whatever day, whatever time. We're all in. Righteous ambition, seeking Christ first, is to be a full-time follower of Christ. Righteous ambition means pleasing Him above all others. That means some things that challenge us. That means Christ before my friends. You know, we bump the junior high kids out of here, and you know, it's long about those junior high years when we begin to experience this pulling of our hearts away from God a lot of times. The opinion of our peers becomes exaggerated in importance, and it leads to inevitable temptation to compromise our devotion to Christ. And those compromises to gain approval, they always blow up. They always backfire. Such compromise eats away at our true identity. It eventually turns us into slaves of popular opinion. And when such temptations come, we must remember there is no friend like Christ Jesus who loves at all times. Pleasing Him above all others means Christ even before my boss. We honor God when we do our work with integrity, and that's a good thing. But if the boss or the company or the business ever asks us to compromise our values that are centered in Christ or our devotion to Christ, we cannot yield on that. We please Christ above all others. And if there's a price to pay for it, we pay the price. Pleasing Him above all others means Christ before my kids. Of course, God holds us responsible for our children's welfare. He calls us to be parents, and following Christ means being better parents and caring for our kids' souls as well as their bodies. But on occasion, children will want something that will mean putting them before God. And not even our children come before God. And we struggle with that sometimes. Pleasing Him above all others means Christ before even my spouse, the one whom I am closest to and love more than any other in the world. Christ before my spouse. You know, the ideal is to marry someone also fully devoted to Christ. But when the ideal is not our experience, we love as the Lord commands us to love our spouse. And that honors God in that love. But not even that love for our spouse comes before our devotion to Christ. Pleasing Him above all others means Christ before my government. We're instructed by the New Testament to be good citizens. We're instructed to pray for those in power, for, as Paul uses the word, as kings and so forth. Well, we don't really have a king, but we have a president and we have a Congress. And it's our duty to pray and lift up those who govern us. But if the government asks us to compromise our devotion to Christ, then we become dissidents. We become conscientious objectors, in a sense. Christ comes before even our government. It seems to me that the greatest challenge of all to our righteous ambition is Christ before myself. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That means be willing to put his call, his direction, his desire, his will above my will. And occasionally, that's a conflict.
I think what it means is that I've got to trust His judgment over my own and to follow Him. Righteous ambition means being a full-time follower of Christ. It means pleasing Him, being concerned about His will and what He wants above all others around us who would pull us in other directions. And it also means praying first and foremost, Thy kingdom come. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And then in the Lord's Prayer, we turn this supreme quest into petition. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I like to personalize it when I pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. Praying with some consistency is a good sign of spiritual health. Praying first and foremost, Thy kingdom come, reflects a righteous ambition that is a catalyst to spiritual growth. When you begin to believe in the kingdom of God with us, and you'll grow in your faith. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, we're acknowledging that God's way may not always be the easy way. It may include some twists and turns that we do not understand. And it always means that when we go to God in prayer, we're seeking to serve His agenda rather than expecting Him to serve ours. You know, Jesus, He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then He adds, and all these things will be added to you as well. You know, He's talking about the basic needs of life there, the physical, material needs of life. Which brings up one last question. What if it looks like God isn't keeping up His end of the bargain? Faith is not merely being optimistic. It's not just being a person who pretends all is well when all is not well. Faith is not living in denial, closing your eyes to pain and suffering. Faith is living and trusting in the assurance that God will not let suffering or even death have the last word. Faith is holding tight to the hope we have in Christ, that all we see is not all there is. Believers are not exempt from experiencing trouble. To be free from worry is not to be free from trouble. They're not the same thing. Christ commands us not to be anxious, but He doesn't promise that we'll be immune to all misfortune. So what are we to think when the needs get tight? Just an observation. It seems like those with more stuff worry more about their stuff than people with less stuff. Does that make sense? Did you follow that? As I read through the great Christian saints of history, all the way back to the apostles, most of those great saints had very little stuff. Some of them had hardly any at all. And yet, they claim this passage with no doubt, no wavering. No matter how much we have or how little that we have, our righteous ambition for the kingdom of God must not be compromised. And from the eternal perspective, and that is our perspective, that is our world view, right? From the eternal perspective, God always and forever keeps up His end of the bargain. So I ask again, what's the driving ambition of your life? What are you living for? What are you striving for? What are you all in for? Is it worthy of you? Is it worthy of one created in the image of God and redeemed by the blood of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today acknowledging that even though you call us to be all in, sometimes we hold back. That even though you call us to seek you above all others, sometimes we get distracted and find ourselves putting others above you or things above you. Lord, we acknowledge that we fall short in this, and we humbly repent before you as a church and as a people. And thank you for your grace, your forgiveness, but we don't want it to end there. We want something beyond forgiveness. We want your grace to take effect in a way that your love compels us to raise our sights and to seek you first. And as we do, as we seek you with our whole heart, we will know that you always keep your promise, that you're with us and you love us eternally and you provide. Father, help us as we think, as we consider, evaluate whether the thing that we're striving for, whether the ambition of our life is worthy of us and is worthy of you. Now help us, Father. Help us to raise our eyes, to reach higher, and to seek you first, to your glory and to our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just got a text message from the Strobles. And if you're a guest here today, you just have to kind of bear with us because we have a family down at Breckenridge who's waiting for their 21-year-old son who had a terrible head injury a month ago. They are now waiting for him to die, to pass from this world. And I just got a text message that he is still breathing, but the breathing is slowed considerably. So probably the time for Isri to be with the Lord completely is drawing very near. So pray for this family whom we love and have faith and believe. I mean, we sing that song. Does it mean something or not? Now's the time. Now is the time when we have to step up and be people of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom's near, Jesus said. So when a friend or a loved one slips kind of the bonds of this earth, he's free. It's not the end. It's a new beginning. It's the same kind of thing we celebrate with baptism. New birth. It's new life. Do we believe it or not? We do. And so do Mark and Mary Lou. And as difficult and painful as this is, they are people of faith. And faith never dies, never quits, is never lost, never. And their faith will endure. And there will come a day soon when their testimony will inspire all of us. So pray for them, but pray in a different way, that Isri Strobel will peacefully hold the hand of Christ and go on, and that his mom and his dad will celebrate his life, grieve that they miss him, and have faith that they'll be with him again. That's what we do. Are you with me in that? Amen. Okay. Here's the blessing. May your heart burn with righteous ambition as His kingdom comes in and through you today. Amen.